We're going to continue a Christmas series called Holy Joy. And if you have a Bible this morning, and I hope you do, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to read another section of the Christmas story today. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat in front of you. If you look there, or if you're in the front under the seat, look under the seat, there may be a Bible. If you have your phone, that's great. Luke chapter 2, if you can find the New Testament, it's going to be easy to find Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. So grab Luke chapter 2, we'll be there in just a moment. And Lord, we're anticipating that you'll speak to us today. We're anticipating your direction today. We invite it. You said ask and you'll receive. And so Lord, we ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to open our minds and our hearts now and to saturate us with truth and help us to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. So it was in the darkest of human experience, into a social context filled with turmoil, perversion, depression, fear, anxiety, sexual immorality. It's into that context that God, through an angel, spoke these words to the shepherds. He said, do not be afraid. Say, do not be afraid. God said that. Into a world similar to ours. Into a life similar to yours. He said, don't be afraid. Why not? Because he was bringing us good news of a great joy. Say, a great joy. A great joy, which will be for a few people if they're really good. Is that what it says? Which shall be for what? All people. Jews and Gentiles, male and female, young and old. This good news of great joy is for all people, not a select few. It's a promise of great joy in the midst of human heartache and despair. It's a promise for you. It's not, I hope I can get through the day joy. It's, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength joy. It's not, I'm just barely getting by joy. It's, I'm more than a conqueror through him who loves me joy. This is devil defeating joy. This is depression stomping joy. It's not good joy. It's not average joy. God himself said it's great joy. Amen? A joy that pierces deeply into the innermost recesses of our soul. A joy that's not passing and temporary or superficial. A joy that's not momentary. It's a joy that's lasting. It's a joy that goes deep in the soul of the Christ follower. It's the joy that we see in the Bible characters in the Christmas story. And all of those characters have a unique joy story. Like those characters, I have a joy story. And you have a joy story. And that was a little late, guys, but that's okay. Your joy story and my joy story has to do with the joy that Christ has brought in our lives through salvation. Can you tell your joy story to somebody? Could you condense that down to 30 or 60 seconds? If someone stopped you and said, what is your life about? Why are you joyful? Could you tell them in 30 or 60 seconds, my life is joyful because this is what Christ has done in my life? You ought to have that down to memory. You ought to have your little elevator speech ready to roll when you get cornered or into a situation where a window opens and you have 30 or 60 seconds to tell your joy story, because if you're a Christ follower, you have one. Is there an area of your life today that you need great joy? Simeon is part of the Bible Christmas story. How many of you have heard of a man in the Bible named Simeon? Well, you're good. You're a good reader, because he's only mentioned once. He's not mentioned throughout the New Testament. And so if you caught him, that's good. We're going to read about Simeon this morning. Simeon found joy as he waited patiently for God to bring something good in his life. That's hard, isn't it? Waiting can be hard. Waiting patiently, especially this time of year, for Christmas and gifts. Like, I don't know what your tradition was like. Here was my tradition. So my parents would set up the tree kind of early in December, and they'd put it in the living room. It would look something like this. No presents under that tree. And I'd start getting a little you know, anxious and ready for Christmas, but there were no presents. And then a little while later, miraculously, it would look like this. A few presents. And I'd get excited, but then a few days later, it would get like this. You've seen that before. And then I'd start, when my mom and dad weren't around, shaking the presents and tearing them and seeing what was in there. And then they got smart and they didn't put any labels on it, so I didn't know if it was mine or somebody else. It took the fun out of it for me. And then it's getting closer and closer to Christmas, and the expectation is rising, and then we get to Christmas Eve, and this happens, right? That's what your tree looks like. And so Christmas Eve, they stuffed me with sugar and all kinds of cocoa and caffeine and everything, and they show me that, and they expect me to then go to sleep for 8 hours. Like, seriously? Wired, waiting to jump into that in the morning? Do you remember that? Like, you don't even sleep. Like, I'd wake up at like 3 a.m, and I'd go into my mom and dad, and I'd shake them, and I'd say, it's time. They'd go, no, it's not time. Go back to bed, right? Waiting for good things can be a challenge. And then we get older, and we're like, I wonder if it will ever be 15 degrees again, right? Like, that's so sad when you're hoping it's going to be 15. Life used to be so good, didn't it? Or am I ever going to graduate from college? It's taking forever. I've been here so long. I wonder if I'll ever walk across the stage. Will this kid ever be potty trained? Come on, somebody. When will that miracle take place in my life? And will I ever sleep 8 hours again? Well, moms, will that ever happen? Like, will you get that privilege again? Waiting is hard. And when we're waiting for the good that we want and expect in our lives, we can start to doubt whether life will turn out as we hope. Maybe you're there today. Will my life ever take a turn for good? Will the expectations that I have for my life ever really come to pass? And some of you are waiting and maybe losing hope. You ask questions like, will I ever get the right job? Do I have what it takes to succeed? Will I ever have kids? Will I ever be married? Am I just a big failure? Will things ever change? Will I ever find, you know, the right person to share life with? Take a look. Thank you. Each of those characters had to be asking themselves, in the craziness of life, will my dreams ever be fulfilled? Will they ever come to pass? And one of the hardest things to deal with in life is hope that gets delayed. The hope for something good that seems to just continually get kicked down the road. And if you're in that situation where you're waiting and hoping for something to come to pass in your life, what's the anchor that keeps you hoping for good when good seems so far away? What keeps you on track? What keeps you hopeful when it just seems like this is never going to come? Good will never again visit your house. For Simeon, it was the confidence that God was going to fulfill his promise. That was the anchor in Simeon's life. That God said it, that God spoke it, and God was faithful to his word, and he was banking on God's faithfulness to his own promise. That was his anchor. As you walk away today, here's what I want you to remember. God's word gives hope for good. God's word in our lives gives us hope that good will break in. So Joseph and Mary in Luke chapter 2 encounter this guy named Simeon at the temple when they are there to dedicate Jesus as a baby. Let me give you a little background. We're going to begin reading in verse 21 in just a minute. So Jewish boys, when they were born, had to be circumcised on the eighth day. In addition to that, they had to be named. They had to be given a name by the eighth day. Now, circumcision symbolized inclusion into God's covenant community. They were welcomed into God's community of people. Now, when Mary and Joseph went to the temple with Jesus, they did it for mainly a couple of reasons. One was Mary had to go for purification. See, when a woman gave birth to a child, she had to go through a period of purification. During this time, she was considered unclean spiritually. She was considered impure, and she was essentially cut off from the community. Now, if she gave birth to a boy, she was considered unclean for 40 days. So in that 40-day period, she couldn't visit the temple. And remember, the temple was the hub of the community. So she was not only cut off from worship, she was not only cut off from a spiritual outlet, but she was cut off from friends and family. She had to pretty much be by herself during that period of time. And so after 40 days, they would go to the temple and they would bring a sacrifice to the priest for the woman's purification. And it consisted of two offerings. One offering was a sin offering. That was simply a pigeon or a turtle dove. The sin offering in Israel meant that there were specific sins that you had committed that you recognized, and you needed forgiveness for those sins in order to be made right with God. So they would bring a pigeon or a turtle dove to the offering in order to be forgiven of their sin. They would also bring what's called a burnt offering. And that could either be a lamb, if the family could afford it, or another a turtle dove or pigeon if they were poor and couldn't afford it. The burnt offering was one of the only offering that Israel, the animal sacrifice that Israel offered that consumed the entire animal other than the skin. The skin was removed, but every part of the animal was consumed. The burnt offering was different than the sin offering. The sin offering was to cover specific sins in the person's life. The burnt offering was fully consumed, and it was a sacrifice of devotion. It was a sacrifice of commitment to God. In other words, God, I am wholly committing myself to you, and that's why the entire animal was consumed, meaning, Lord, my life is totally yours. And so the woman would and the husband would bring these two sacrifices to the priest and offer those to so the priest would declare that she was now clean and could come back to the temple and worship and come back into the community in a sense. The second reason that Joseph and Mary and Jesus Unless he rose from the dead or something. I don't know what happened there. But the other reason they went to the temple was for Jesus' dedication or presentation as the firstborn son of the Jewish family. Now, what happened when the firstborn was presented to the priest at the temple, the priest would share a couple of blessings over the child. One had to do, and I'll get to this in a second, with the law of redemption. He would remind the family of the law of redemption. The second benediction or blessing that he would speak over the child was simply a thanksgiving for the birth of a son. They would welcome the son with gladness into their home. So there were two benedictions, and that was followed by the family paying what was called the cost of redemption or the redemption price for the firstborn. See, God had this tradition among the Jews that he wanted them to remember, and it dated all the way back to the Exodus when God brought the people out of Egypt. God wanted his people to forever remember that there was a high cost for redemption, there was a high cost for deliverance, there was a high cost for salvation and the forgiveness of sin. So if you go back to that story in the Exodus, God sent Moses to Egypt, remember, to deliver the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. And when he sent Moses, he said, go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn. Israel is my firstborn son, let him go. And Pharaoh, remember, hardened his heart. And so they go through 9 plagues in Egypt, and the 10th plague was the killing of the firstborn in Egypt, firstborn sons and firstborn male livestock. And in that story, you remember that the Israelites, if they killed a Passover lamb and sacrificed a Passover lamb and took the blood and applied it to the doorposts, that night when the angel was striking dead all of the firstborn sons in Egypt and all the firstborn livestock in Egypt, the angel of death would pass over every house where the blood of the Passover lamb had been applied to the doorpost. You remember that story, right? A price was paid for salvation. The price was the death of the lamb. That was the cost. And so God wanted them to remember throughout their history, there is a significant price to pay for redemption. So whenever the firstborn was brought to the temple to be dedicated, they had to pay a price to remind them of the price of the Passover lamb. If you were from the tribe of Levi, your firstborn son had to go into the priesthood. You gave him away. You didn't get to keep him. He was given totally to God. If your son was born of any other tribe, and in Jesus' case, he was born of the tribe of Judah, you had to pay the redemption price, which was 5 shekels of silver, to remind the Jews that there was a significant cost to redemption. So Jesus, as you know, became the Passover lamb that was sacrificed for all of the sins of humanity, right? It was a foreshadowing. This cost of redemption was a foreshadowing of Jesus, who would give his life to pay the ransom for humanity's sin and for their redemption. It was a high price. But here's the cool thing. After that price was paid to the priest and the child was redeemed, the child's name, the firstborn of the family, got his name put into this book of all of the firstborn in Israel, all of the firstborn sons in Israel. And it symbolizes the Lamb's book of life, that when we get redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, our name gets put into the record. Our name gets put into the book of life. And we are eternally and forever saved because Jesus paid the price. That's pretty good news, amen? To have your name written in the Lamb's book of life, not because you had the ability to pay the price, but because Jesus went to the cross and paid it for you. But there's a high price for redemption. Let's read the text this morning. Chapter 2, verse 21. When 8 days had passed before Jesus' circumcision, his name was then given to him, called Jesus, the name given by the angel before Jesus was even conceived in the womb. And when the days for Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, after the 40-day period, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy, or literally set apart to the Lord. Now, the redemption price in the story in Luke is not mentioned, but it was paid. It would have had to have been paid. So Mary and Joseph would have paid the priest the redemption price. And then it says the Holy Spirit was, I'm sorry, let me back up here. I missed a sin. There we go. And to offer a sacrifice, not only for the cost of redemption, to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That was for Mary's purification. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. That's what my version says. The consolation of Israel was the coming of the Messiah that had been talked about throughout the entire Old Testament. The promise that a Jewish Messiah would come and redeem Israel, save Israel, establish his kingdom in Israel, that he would deliver them from their enemies, that this Messiah would come and console or restore Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. And it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death, he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And Simeon came to the temple in the Holy Spirit. Interesting, three references to the Holy Spirit in Simeon's life. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then Simeon took Jesus into his arms and blessed or praised God. He rejoiced in God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bond servant," talking about himself, "to depart or to die in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." Let's pause there. Salvation is not a plan. Salvation is not a formula. Salvation is a person. For Simeon to say, "My eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord," he was looking into the eyes of Jesus. If you want salvation, if you want to be right with God, it comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Savior. Verse 31, "which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles," he's talking about the Messiah, Jesus, "and the glory of your people Israel." That's a direct quote from Isaiah 9:2. Now, if you remember Isaiah 9, that chapter goes on and says, a son will be given, and his name will be called Emmanuel, and Prince of Peace, and so on, Everlasting Father. This was a messianic passage. And so Simeon quotes Isaiah 9:2, speaking of Jesus, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. Verse 33, "and his father and mother, Mary and Joseph, were amazed at the things which were being said about Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. A sword will pierce even your own soul, Mary, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" The story of Simeon in Luke chapter 2. What do we know about Simeon from this story? Even though that Simeon was not a huge player in the rest of the New Testament, he played a huge role in the Christmas story. I mean, he was a main character. He was a main actor in this entire role. And yet, despite the fact that he had a huge role in God's story, he had no official religious title. No title. No official position. He wasn't a priest. No mention of him being a prophet, which is interesting, even though he sort of acts like a prophet in this situation by speaking a prophetic word over the child and taking the child into his arms and in a sense blessing the child. He acts like a prophet. He's not mentioned as a prophet, which is strange because a few verses later, Anna, who's the next character in the story, is mentioned as a prophetess. So it's interesting that Luke doesn't say that Simeon was a prophet, but he does say that Anna was a prophet. Most scholars believe that Simeon was just a Jewish man who loved God and felt God's purpose in his life. Just a guy. I love what R.C. Chlinsky says. He says, "Simeon is introduced as being just a man. There's nothing great and wonderful about him. He has no high office, no standing really, or power." As I read that story, this guy's got no official title, no official position, but he's got a key place in God's story. I believe that every Christ follower is called to be a Simeon, young and old, male and female. I believe that every Christ follower is called to, without title, without position, without any of those things, to be an influencer for God's kingdom and to be a major player in God's story. You are like Simeon. I honestly believe that. People who don't need a title to serve, people who read and memorize the Bible, people who see themselves as significant before God, whether or not anyone recognizes them, without the pastor title, the title pastor, they pastor people. Without the title minister, they minister to people. Young and old, God has called each of us to be Simeons. And the cool thing in this church is there are so many men and women that are living like Simeon, it just blows my mind. That are just stepping up and living out this life, realizing God has a purpose for their life. They study the Bible, they read the Bible, they read the Word, they perform service on God's behalf. But some are not. Like some are, some of you are, and some of you aren't. Some of you are not stepping into your calling. Some of you are not stepping into your purpose in God. Some of you recognize pastors and people with titles, but you don't see yourself in a role of influence in God's kingdom. This started for Simeon when he was young. Now he's old. It had been a long time in his life. Young people, can I challenge you? You have a purpose in God right now. You are a Simeon right now. A Simeon that needs to be reading the Scripture. A Simeon that needs to be praying and seeking God. A Simeon that needs to recognize God has a purpose for my life right now. It starts when you're young. You need to be reading the Word of God. You need to be talking to Him and listening to Him like Simeon did. See, leadership is not, it's action, not position or title. You don't need a title to lead. You don't have to be the captain of your basketball team or the captain of the football team to be a leader on the team. You don't have to be called pastor to have influence in the church. See, people don't follow people with titles. They follow people with character. You can just look around our nation and see the reality of that. There are a lot of people with titles that don't have character, and not a lot of people are following them. And there's other people that have that don't have titles, and they have character, and a lot of people are following them. Which are you? Do you need a title to influence? Do you need a position to do anything for God? Or is it simply the character that God's produced in your life and your obedience to Him and His calling on your life that allows you to do that? Number two, Simeon had intimacy with the Holy Spirit. He had intimacy with the Holy Spirit. This was rare in the Old Testament, the pre-Christ times. In the Old Testament, the only people that really had the Holy Spirit were people with positions, kings, prophets, people that had a role that God wanted them to play. In the wilderness, when they were building the tabernacle, it says that the Holy Spirit even came upon the craftsmen so that they would build those things with excellence. But the Holy Spirit didn't really stay on people's lives. In the New Testament, that all changed. After Jesus came to the earth and died and was buried and resurrected and went back to heaven, it says 10 days later, the Holy Spirit was poured out on everybody in the church. All Christians received the Holy Spirit. But that wasn't true in the Old Testament. So here's a guy in the Old Testament, pre-Christ, pre-church, that it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it says that he went to the temple that day because the Holy Spirit directed him. That's why we know he wasn't a priest. If he was a priest, he would have been there out of obligation and position. He would have gone to the temple every day when it was his time to serve. But it says the Holy Spirit told him, this is the day that you're supposed to be at the temple. You better get there. Today's the day that you've been waiting for, this intimacy with the Holy Spirit. And it says the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he wouldn't die before he saw the Messiah. Let's read that. It had been revealed to him, to Simeon, by the Holy Spirit that he would not taste death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So how did God reveal that to Simeon? How did God speak that? How did the Holy Spirit make that known to Simeon? I believe from this text it was through the Bible. I believe it was through the scripture verses that Simeon had been reading about the consolation of Israel, about the Messiah. Somewhere in the context of him studying those scriptures and reading those scriptures about the coming Messiah that would change everything, in that moment the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, you're not going to die until that happens. But what was the context? Reading God's Word. As he read God's Word, the Holy Spirit began to speak to him. Verse 29, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. What word? The word of the Holy Spirit. God had spoken to him as he was reading. And then we go to verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people. And then he quotes Isaiah 9:2, a light of revelation of the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. He's quoting one of those passages that God had spoken to him from. When the Messiah comes, you're going to know, the Holy Spirit, you're going to know, I'm going to tell you, but it's because I promised you way back when, as you dove into my word, that this was going to happen. The Holy Spirit spoke to him through the scripture. As he was meditating on scriptures, think about it, scriptures about the Messiah, God spoke about his life, how his life related to that. He's reading the scriptures about the coming of the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit says, you're not going to die until the Messiah comes. Like, how could he have even gotten that word if he didn't know the scriptures? If he wasn't studying the consolation of Israel, if he wasn't studying the Messiah, how would that have made any sense to him? But it was because he was a person of scripture, a person of the word. That's the primary way the Holy Spirit speaks to us today, is as we read scripture, as we study scripture, as we meditate upon scripture, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Here's the problem. A lot of Christians don't even read the Bible during the week. A lot of people come to church on Sunday, and when the pastor says, hey, could you open your Bibles? That's the only time they open the Bible during the week. They're glad to do it at church. They're glad to study the Bible and read the Bible at church, but then Monday through Saturday, they never open the Bible. How in the world are you hearing from God? How is God speaking to you? How is God communicating his heart to you if the Holy Spirit doesn't have something with which he can guide and direct your life through Scripture? It was the Holy Spirit's promise from Scripture that gave Simeon the hope that he needed to wait for the promise. God said. God, you said. So think with me for a minute. God told him he wouldn't die before the Messiah came. I wonder if there were any times when Simeon, being an old man now, was really sick. I wonder if there were any moments in his life when he thought he was going to die. And he said, no, God, you said, I'm not dying until I see the promise. I wonder if there were moments in life where it was the hope of the promise that kept him going, even in really tough situations. How many of you have the hope of God's promise keeping you going until you see what God has promised in your life? What's your hope based on? So this works in my life. So 10 years ago, I was in a prayer chapel at a Baptist church in Southern California. And I didn't know that I was coming here yet. I was just on staff there. And I was reading through the book of Joshua. And I came to a verse in Joshua where God said something about Joshua's leadership. God was going to confirm in a number of ways that Joshua had been called to lead. And I'm reading that passage of scripture just devotionally. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said to me, that's for you. That's not just for Joshua. That's for you. I am going to confirm some things in your leadership. You're insecure about this. And I'm going to begin to do some things. And I've held on to that. And as I continue to wait on the fullness of God's purpose in my life, I continue to say, God, November 29th, 2010, it's written in my Bible, November 29th, 2010, you said, I'm not going anywhere because you're going to fulfill that promise in my life. But it was in the context of reading, studying, memorizing, meditating on God's word that the Holy Spirit came in and said, that's for you. That's what I want to do in your life. Since I've been here, I was reading through 1 Timothy a number of years ago. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul told Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. As you do this, it will ensure your salvation and the salvation of all those who hear you. Let me say it again. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. As you do this, it will bring salvation to you. It'll ensure your salvation and all those who hear you. And as I read that, the Holy Spirit said, that's for you. I am going to save people through the preaching of the word in your life. And so when I go through seasons where I'm not seeing in my ministry, people coming to know Jesus Christ, I said, God, but you said that it would not only ensure my salvation, but the salvation of all those who hear. God, you spoke that to my heart. So after my kids graduated from high school, they enrolled in Knucklehead University. Have any of your kids ever been to Knucklehead University? Maybe they're there now. Knucklehead University, they go off to college and they're all independent and they're all making all kinds of bad choices and everything. And I'm fretting as a parent. I don't have control over their lives. What's going to happen? They're out of my control now. And I'm reading Deuteronomy 28. God says, I'll bless you when you come in, I'll bless you when you go out. I'll bless you in the city and I'll bless you in the field. And I will bless the fruit of your womb. Holy Spirit said, hey, partner, that's for you. I'm going to bless your offspring. I can't always determine what blessing means, and I can't determine the path of blessing. But I understand blessing. And when the Lord says, I'm going to bless your offspring, and he says, that's for you, I'm going to start praying that. That's the anchor of my soul until my knucklehead kids got straightened out. It's what got me through. So they're out messing around, doing weird things, and we find out, God, you said, you told me that was for me. So all three of my kids are walking with God. All of them know the Lord. They're raising their families in Christ. How many of you know in 3 John it says, there's no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in truth, right? Joy. Joy comes as we hold on to the promise of God, the prophetic word of God, what he speaks to us. If you're not reading the word, how is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? This started in Simeon's life when he was young. This isn't something that when you hit 40, I better get serious about reading scripture. Man, if you are young today, this is God's call on your life. You are a Simeon. That God wants to speak to you and give you prophetic promises that you can hold on to your whole life, and they'll get you through tough times. Amen? So rise up in the spirit of Simeon. The Holy Spirit never speaks to us contrary to the meaning of Scripture. So if you tell me, well, God said, and it's wackadoo, and it's not consistent with Scripture, he didn't speak. You got indigestion or something, but you didn't hear from God. I don't know what that was. If what you're telling me God said isn't consistent with the written word of God, he always speaks consistent with that. He never lacks integrity to his word. See, God's word gives hope for good. Number 3, Simeon had to wait for God's promise. We hate waiting. There was a man in Jerusalem, his name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for or waiting for the consolation of Israel. There was a long period of time between the promise and the fulfillment. And Simeon continued to remind himself of what God had told him through the scriptures. He avoided discouragement despite the long wait by continually going back and studying the book and being reminded of the promise. Now, back in April, we had an event here. We partnered with Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and we brought Kirk Cousins in. Kirk Cousins is the quarterback for the Minnesota Vikings. And Kirk didn't have a good year last year. And so one of the questions that I asked Kirk was, you signed an $84,000 contract and you stunk last year. How come? I had to ask him that. But we got a chance to talk backstage before we came out here. And he felt bad about last season. I said, what are you looking forward to this year? And he said, I'm going to have a better year. How many Vikings fans would say Kirk Cousins has had a better year? Get a little excited. This is your chance. Come on, Vikings fans. Rep, stand up. Okay. He's having a great year. I asked him backstage, why are you going to have a better year? He said, because I know the playbook better. I know the playbook better. The Bible is our playbook. And the more you get to know the playbook, the more confidence you have that good is going to come in your life. Because God's going to speak and God's going to encourage and God's going to minister to you through his word. David said this, I would have despaired unless I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David didn't despair because he had confidence in God's promise. I would have despaired if I didn't believe that I would see. Have you lost hope that you will see God's goodness? Maybe it's time to study the playbook a little more. Number 4, his hope turned to joy. Simeon took Jesus into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Are you in between the promise and the fulfillment today? Simeon held on to God's promise, which he couldn't see, but the promise gave him hope. If you're waiting on God to fulfill his promise, please don't quit. Scripture says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You may go through a period of weeping and brokenness and darkness, but joy's coming. Amen? Hang in there. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That's a promise of God. Hang in there. Great joy is on the way. God's word gives hope for good. As you think about this morning, what's your decision? As you think about the life of Simeon and what we've shared today, maybe like Simeon, you need to start reading the Bible more. Maybe you need to start leading without a title. Maybe you need to lead by character and not position. Maybe you need to ask the Holy Spirit to talk to you more clearly each day. Maybe you need to find joy while you're waiting. Like Simeon, may you be filled with joy as you wait for God's goodness in your life. May you walk in step with the Holy Spirit as he leads you in God's purpose. May you lead with character and not just a title. And like Simeon, may your eyes see God's salvation, Jesus Christ, the hope of the nations. Amen. God bless you today.